We all know that in life, some things are just too good to be true. One observer notes, we're inundated by offers on a daily basis that seem too good to be true. And for the most part, they are. The price quoted on TV is the starting price. The free minutes on the cell phone being advertised come with extra fees and loss of conditions. It is no wonder that we have become cynical. Whether it's life insurance or cable subscriptions or cell phone plans, we're always waiting for the catch. Nothing is ever as simple as it seems. I mean, how many times by our parents were we cautioned, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And yet every once in a while we get pleasantly surprised. Something that seems too good to be true turns out to be genuine. It's going to be 65 when you leave church this morning. A woman by the name of Dr. Carol Noren tells about a cold, rainy Sunday evening in April, the kind of night that would depress anyone. The bad weather had ruined the people's plans for the weekend, and another week of work would begin the next morning. This young lady was living hundreds of miles from her family and her friends. She had few resources for material things, and there wasn't anything good on TV that night. So she decided to go to the supermarket to pick up a half gallon of milk and perhaps buy herself a single long-stemmed rose to brighten her apartment as well as her mood. Well, Sunday night was always the best time to do this. That's when the produce manager would remove any flowers that were past their prime and put them in a bucket of water on the counter and mark them down to just 25 cents each. Well, Noren worked her way carefully through the bucket of flowers that night, hoping to find the best in the lot, and the department manager asked her, "Are you going to buy some flowers?" And she said, "Yes." On impulse, maybe to assure her manager or even herself that she was a serious customer, she said, "I think I'll buy two of them," even though that was double on what she intended. "That'd be 50 cents, wouldn't it?" the manager said as she looked around. "I tell you what, how would you like all of the flowers for 50 cents? "You're kidding," said Noren. "No, I'm not," said the manager. "We're getting a big shipment of fresh flowers tomorrow morning, and I have to throw anything that's left over tonight. If you take them, it'll save me a trip to the dumpster." She didn't know what to say, and she left the store that night with more than six dozen roses and almost as many carnations and daffodils. Not just what was in the closeout bucket, but in a half a dozen other pails. Blossoms that looked far too fresh and beautiful. She was elated when she got home. She had flowers in every single room, and she brought a bouquet to the elderly couple next door and shared them with co-workers the following day. She'd even dried some to make potpourri, and more importantly, she was bursting to tell everybody of this extraordinary experience. She went out to buy one rose to cheer herself up. She returned with more flowers than she could count, and she shared the joy. The best she could hope was that there would still be one decent flower, and in the end, it would seem to her that it would be just an idle tale that she would come home with so many beautiful flowers. It seemed too good to be true. Imagine the reaction of those first disciples at the appearance of the risen Christ after his resurrection. Luke tells us, first of all, that they were terrified. He writes, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" They were startled and they were frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. We can appreciate that, can't we? I mean, if I saw someone walking around here at the church 3 days after I had performed his funeral, I would be more than a little uncomfortable. Fear is a very potent force in our lives. Many years ago, you may remember the Halloween evening radio broadcast in this country by a young announcer by the name of Orson Welles that caused quite a stir. This broadcast warned Americans that the War of the Worlds was beginning and that giant robots had landed in New Jersey. We're told that as a consequence of that broadcast, there were people who had heart attacks and strokes and even were some suicides. Many people panicked. They packed their belongings into their car and they were crowding the roads, imagining that the robots would come and crush them. How gullible, we say. We wouldn't fall for something as sensational as that. Well, how much more sensational was the appearance of Christ to his followers? No wonder they were slow to believe. Who would want to fall for something like a dead man suddenly alive? It seemed absurd. So there was that fear, that suspicion. Some people, I think, today are still afraid of accepting the truth of the resurrected Christ. I mean, what if I committed my life to Christ only to discover it was all an illusion? All of us, I think, have to live with that possibility. But for those of us who have experienced Christ's presence in our lives, there can be no question as to the reality of the resurrection. But even if it were an illusion, it would be the best illusion that could grip this planet. I mean, is there anybody in this room who doubts that the world would be improved if everyone lived the life that Jesus prescribed? What a grand illusion, if that be the case. But it's not an illusion, as those first disciples discovered. They examined his hands and his feet and his side, and they knew. But at first, they were afraid. But there was a second reason for their reluctance to admit to themselves that Christ was alive. According to Luke, that was their joy. In verse 41 we read, "And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement." In other words, they didn't at first believe because the news was simply too good to be true. Think about it. If you came up to me and told me that I had won $500 million in the lottery, I would probably disbelieve it. First of all, because I hadn't bought a ticket. But in the second place, I would disbelieve it for joy. It would be too good to be true. I would want to hold that check in my greedy little hands just to make sure. So it is with God's gift to us in the resurrection of Christ. It seems to us like too much wishful thinking. Isn't this what some psychologists and philosophers have tried to convince us? They see faith as strictly a matter of persons projecting their highest dreams onto reality. This is how we would like life to be, so it must be false. Jesus is just too good to be true. But isn't there the possibility that if I did buy a ticket, I might indeed have won the lottery? I mean, somebody did. It could have been me. Just because it is something I might have wished for doesn't mean that it couldn't happen. The good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrected power is simply too wonderful for our minds to contain. But that doesn't diminish its reality. There's a story of a social worker telling of being assigned to a clothing bank, and a mother brought in her 12-year-old son to see if she could find a nice jacket for him for Easter. The boy was sullen and perhaps a little embarrassed, and the social worker, in looking through the clothing, found a boy's sport coat that seemed to be the right size and was entirely new. In fact, it still had the sales tag attached. The boy put it on slowly, and then he kind of began to touch it and and look at it. And his eyes grew wide with quiet excitement. Why, he gasped, it's new. Here was a child who had known only cast-offs and hand-me-downs. And for the first time, he had something new to put on. It was an occasion for great joy for him. How great is our joy when we become new people in Christ. You may know the story of Ethel Waters. We're going to sing her famous song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Well, there's a backstory to that hymn, too. Born to an unmarried girl of only 12 years of age, growing up fast in the slums and earning her first money by running errands for prostitutes. Who could have imagined the change that would take place in Ethel Waters' life when she encountered Christ? As she described it, she was headed toward self-destruction when the Savior stepped in. It's not wishful thinking, that is reality. And it's happened in millions of lives over the centuries, the lives of those willing to pay the price of believing. The disciples disbelieved, first of all because of fear and then for joy. But I think that there's a third reason that many today are afraid of accepting the truth of the risen Christ. They're afraid that it might require some change in the way they're living their lives. We've all heard the phrase that the only person who likes change is a wet baby. But many of us, even as adults, are in a rut. And to be honest, we're content with that rut. We don't want anyone or anything to upset our routine. The last thing we want is change. We're afraid to ponder the idea that Christ really is alive and that the gospel really is true. Because if we accept that, we can no longer be content with half-hearted commitment to Christ's person or his purpose. Those early disciples met the risen Christ and they were forever changed. They enlisted in his cause. They gave everything that they had in serving him. Some of you might be familiar with the name Malcolm Muggeridge. Muggeridge died in the fall of 1990, and he was a highly intelligent man who served at various times in his life as a foreign correspondent and newspaper editor and a well-known television personality. It was as an adult, rather late in his life, that he came to know Christ. He wrote of his dilemma as a journalist turned believer in his works such as Jesus Rediscovered and Christ in the Media, and a multi-volume autobiography called Chronicles of Wasted Time. The wasted time he wrote about were those wasted years before he came to know Christ. Muggeridge frequently spoke and then wrote of feeling like a stranger in the world. In an interview a few years before his death, he was asked if he would be willing to explain that feeling. And his answer is worth repeating. He says, "I've thought about it often. In the war, when I was in North Africa, I heard some lieutenant colonel first use the phrase, displaced person. That phrase is very poignant to me, but it's also a very good definition of a person who's come to see that life is not about carnal things or success, but is about eternity rather than time. I don't really belong here. I'm simply staying here." The point is that Muggeridge experienced a radical change in his life after he came to the realization that Christ is real. And that Christ is alive. But what he discovered, much to his amazement, was that his new life was so far superior to his old life that he in no way would ever turn back. My question for you this morning is, have you made that discovery yet? There is no joy in half-hearted faith. Many of us have just enough religion to make us miserable. But Christ wants to make our lives into a miracle. Are you afraid to believe the good news that Christ is risen? Is it simply too good to be true? Or are you willing to open your life to the risen Christ and allow Christ to make a radical change in your life? Those early disciples had trouble believing. First, because they were afraid. And then, because they were too excited. But when they did believe, it turned their lives and all the world ever since upside down. Get to know the risen Christ. Amen.